I was trying to remember the last time I had spoken here, and I could not find the date, but I am encouraged to be back here with you. It is encouraging to know how God continues to bless us so often, really, when we're away from each other. But then so many of you I see, and I just, it's like we've not been away, and that's a blessed way to be. It's an encouraging time to be. I want to start our time here briefly just mentioning that I had the opportunity to be in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago. I'm not sure. Here I am. I believe it's a picture of me with Chris Hostmeyer. Okay. The first one is with Chris Hostmeyer and Senator Todd Young. I was there at the National Prayer Breakfast. Here is the invitation that I received to that. The National Prayer Breakfast Host Committee requests the pleasure of your company at the 68th Annual National Prayer Breakfast with the President of the United States and other national leaders in the executive, judicial, and legislative branches of our government, Thursday, February 6th at 8 o'clock, Washington Hilton International Ballroom, Washington, D.C. I'm here with a friend, Chris Hostmeyer. And actually, this is on Twitter. You need to understand that is huge. For 59-year-old Cliff Herring to be on Twitter, believe me, that is amazing. That is a strange thing for me to think about. I do. I understand. I know that it's a changing thing in our lives over and over and over again. I believe you have as well. Here I am in the East Room. Is that the picture? Here I am in the East Room of the White House. We had opportunity to tour the White House. This is where historic speeches have been made. Significant things have been done. Presidents have nominated Supreme Court justices here. I was standing right there where all of that happened. It was an amazing privilege, an amazing time. Was the one for Twitter, was that still on there? I'm not sure if that was the right one or not. Here it is. And I just want to read that. This morning, I was glad to join fellow Hoosiers and leaders from around the world in prayer for the 68th Annual National Prayer Breakfast. And I thought about that for a moment. I thought about how in the world did I get there? Senator Todd Young gets two tickets to invite someone to be with him at his table. And I'm wondering, out of the thousands of people around the state of Indiana, how did I get there? It was this friend of mine, Chris. He knew someone that knew Todd Young. And out of all the people, they picked us to go. And it was a joy. It was a privilege. But I sat around there thinking, at the table I was at, senators, a congressman, the ambassador from Uganda was at our table. And you know what? They called all of us dignitaries. For that hour and a half or 2 hours, Cliff Herring from Evansville, Indiana, was a dignitary. In fact, the ambassador from Uganda told me he was glad to be here with me. That was an amazing privilege. There were some amazing memories there. Amazing memories. But one thing that struck me is that they gave us this little commemorative booklet, and it shared comments from past presidents that had attended that breakfast. Let me just read a couple of excerpts. This one was from President John F. Kennedy. He said this: "No man who enters upon the office in which I have succeeded can fail to recognize how every president of the United States has placed special reliance upon his faith in God. Every president has taken comfort and courage when told, as we are told today, that the Lord will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." Also, we have a comment here from President Carter. "To me, God is real. To me, the relationship with God is a very personal thing. God is ever present in my life. He sustains me when I'm weak, gives me guidance when I turn to him, and provides for me through the life of Christ, a perfect example to emulate in my experiences with other human beings. Often during the day, I turn to God in quiet in a personal way. President Reagan said this, "I think we often forget in the daily rush of events the importance in all human dealings of the spiritual dimension. There are such diversities in the world, such terrible and passionate divisions between men, but prayer and fellowship among the great universe of God's believers are the beginning of understanding and reconciliation." And then also, President George Bush, "In this country, we recognize prayer as a gift from God to every human being. It is a gift that allows us to come before our Maker with heartfelt requests and our deepest hopes. Prayer reminds us of our place in God's creation. It reminds us that when we bow our heads or fall to our knees, we are all equal and precious in the eyes of the Almighty." And then also at the breakfast we attended, President Trump said this, "All of us here today reaffirm these timeless truths. Faith keeps us free. Prayer makes us strong. And God alone is the author of life and the giver of grace. In America, we understand faith. We cherish religion. We lift our voices in prayer and we raise our sights to the glory of God. This morning, let us ask our Father in heaven to guide our steps, protect our children, and bless our families. And with all of our heart, let us forever embrace the eternal truth that every child is made equal by the hand of Almighty God." And as I sat there for my hour and a half as a dignitary, I began to think, does it matter that our nation prays? Does it matter that our nation has faith in God? Does it matter that anyone in this United States of America serves God? I'd like to try to answer those questions here in the next 25 minutes. We begin our time here in Colossians chapter 4, there, verse 2. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should." Bow with me once more. Lord, we ask that you would make your message, you make these words clear to us, that, Lord, we would leave this place willing to pray more, willing to strengthen our faith more, and willing to serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if you remember that week of the National Day of Prayer. That week actually started, or that the time we started in town in Washington, D.C. was on February 4th. That was the State of the Union address. And the Republicans sit on one side. And the other, it starts with a D. Democrats sit on this side. I'll be 60 April 15th. Just remember that. But there was notably differences and divisions. February 5th, there was an impeachment vote, and there were Republicans on one side and the other Democrats on this side. Let's just say neither side was as happy as they should be. Then February 6th came, the National Prayer Breakfast. Do you know what the theme of the National Prayer Breakfast was? Love your enemies. That wasn't a week that theme went across very well in Washington, D.C. But I do remember, and I thought about these passages here. God looks down on the world, on a nation, and God understands he can make a difference in every single heart, in every single nation. But it starts here. Devote yourselves to prayer. That word, even devoted, carries with it a deeper meaning of being courageously persistent. Paul is calling for all of us, all believers, to persist in prayer, to have a courage to pray even when things look difficult and devastating, to pray at all times, as he mentions in Ephesians, to have an attitude of prayer, even when we don't always say it out loud. Prayer is powerful in that through prayer we can confess sin. We can offer praise to God. We can intercede for each other. We can call on God who is sympathetic to our daily needs. Be devoted to prayer. We must set aside time for it, much like we would set aside time for a hobby or a job or an athletic event. We must also be keeping an alert mind and a thankful heart. I had to have a very alert mind in Washington, D.C., because everywhere I went, they had security. And evidently, the security guards and those with the Secret Service, they evidently hire some pretty big guys to do that job. Because everywhere I went, I had to show my ID. And everywhere I went, there was metal detectors. Everywhere I went, we had to keep an alert mind. Paul is pulling a thread through much of this section of how our speech, our attitude of our heart can make a difference to everyone we come in contact with. We can have an alert mind as to how we speak and how we act, because trouble is always around the corner in this life. You are either moving toward trouble, in trouble, or moving out of trouble. That's how this world is, because of sin. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 says, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." He says, in this life we'll have trouble, and we need to mind our heart, because whatever's in there eventually is going to come out. Christ knew that the culture we live in will evaluate Christianity by what Christians say. Our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, our speech are difficult to control unless influenced by the Spirit of God. In the most practical sense, God encourages believers to stay alert, very aware of what is going on around us, and to be discerning of what the culture is saying. You know what? If you look around at our culture and it doesn't move you to pray, you're really not looking. You're not looking very closely, because in our culture, we can look at anywhere in our culture and see a need for specific prayer. Paul is very clear here that we must do all this with an attitude of thanksgiving, a thankful heart, focus on God-given opportunities. God-given opportunities. After the prayer breakfast, we gathered with the Indiana delegation, and they asked me to pray. And I'm still thinking, do they know who I am? I'm Cliff Herring from Evansville, Indiana. And these congressmen are asking me to pray. Senators are asking me to pray. But all of a sudden I thought, maybe God is saying, Cliff, I know who you are. Maybe I put you in a place you didn't think you should be, so you can honor, not yourself, you can honor me. God gives opportunities, open doors. Out of the thousands in Indiana, God allowed me to be there. And so I prayed, and I thanked God, and I honored God with my words. Paul wants us to understand that when we pray, he will oftentimes give us opportunities to speak about his plan of salvation and his plan of grace and mercy. In Acts 14, Paul mentions how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles so that they as well could come and understand and know Christ, an open door that was God-given and with God's timing. Now, all of us may not be given a platform such as I witnessed in Washington, D.C., to share our faith and our love for Christ with thousands, maybe even millions around the world through the hundreds of TV outlets that were there, but we're given opportunities every single day, every week, every month, every year to say something about the Lord to someone we influence. You are going to influence someone this week. Are you ready to say something that would honor the Lord? Look for those opportunities because the Lord will provide them. Lastly, Paul says we should stay focused on the clarity of the gospel message. Paul wants us not only to look for open doors and opportunities, but when God opens them, to pray for the ability to make the gospel message clear. The gospel must be spoken clearly and completely and boldly. Ephesians 6 says, ask God to give me the right words, specific words, purposeful words. Also, the gospel must be spoken graciously in a gracious manner that will change hearts and lives. That will change hearts and lives. We move on to Colossians 4, there, verse 5. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. We should live wisely among those that do not believe in Christ. Believers must seek to live consistent Christian lives filled with wisdom. As we saw, we need to understand these wise words of God gives, or our conduct gives, credibility to our words. If a believer's life has credibility, it will strengthen the words they share with those that are outside the faith. Christians have always been a minority in the hostile environment of the culture. We must be concerned about the impression we make on our neighbors and friends who do not believe like we do. We need to understand that. We must discern the best opportunity to share our faith. Paul did not want this Colossian church to be fearful or isolated. An isolated Christian was never God's plan. Isolation leads to a paralyzed life in regards to witnessing the goodness of God and often the Lord's preservation in a difficult trial or trouble. Another thought about that prayer breakfast. I was looking around. I saw all of these other people that I wanted to meet. One in particular was a man named Ben Carson. I'd seen him before, and he was so close. He was from here to that pole away from me. And I asked Senator Young, I said, you know, I'd really like to meet him. He said, well, I can introduce you. But my timing wasn't right. We stood up. We were getting ready to walk over to meet Ben Carson. I was going to say, hey, I'm Cliff Herring. Hello, I'm Cliff Herring from Indiana. No, I was going to say, hey, Ben Carson. Well, when we stood up, we took two steps, and the man said, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. You know, you sit down. You don't walk around when the president comes out. So we stood there and applauded as he came on, and I wasn't able to meet Ben Carson, or I guess better said, Ben Carson wasn't able to meet me. But it was a privilege as well. But we need to understand that we must live wisely among those that do not believe as we do. Sharing our faith begins with looking always for the right opportunity, which could mean looking for times in our neighbor's lives or our co-worker's life when there are struggles, and maybe we can share words of encouragement with them. Let them know that Jesus was interested in every single part of your life. He's interested in every part of every life, even our struggles, especially our struggles. He wants us to exhibit gracious and wise speech with purposeful timing. This speech or this conversation may not always be a presentation of the gospel. It may just be a general conversation of friendliness and encouragement. 1 Peter says this, or does clarify this, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. A respectful way looks for a convenient time for others, not necessarily a convenient time for us. We want to close our time looking at Colossians, these last portions. We won't read them all, but Paul had other people that were involved in his life This man Tychicus will give you, it says here, will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. Epaphras, a member of your own church and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. And this also, this man Onesimus, he says, I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He will tell you everything that's happening here. We close our time with how we think about God partners with diverse people from all walks of life. Paul lists several people that influenced and blessed his life. He emphatically would say that the time he spent serving the Lord was a team effort. Paul and most of these early Christians relied on a network of friends. You need to understand that as well. Your Christian life needs to be linked with others so you can stand with each other and help each other. Leaders are made more effective by those who help them. Tychicus means fortunate. And Paul was fortunate to have this man's help. This man traveled often with Paul, and Paul entrusted him to deliver this important letter to the Colossians. Onesimus, he was a Gentile runaway slave who many would have discarded and disregarded because of his sinful past. But Paul chose to use him because he knew his life had been changed by Christ. Epaphras was a founder of the Colossian church and is mentioned as a servant of Jesus Christ. And many translations list him as a bond slave of Christ, which carries even a stronger commitment. And we see here, Paul mentions these friends in the faith. All of these and others helped him, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, educated, uneducated, all with diverse backgrounds and gifts, but all made an impact for the kingdom of God. God has used some people in all of our lives. Someone has helped you get to where you are. You're not here. You're not living. You're not doing anything you're doing on your own. Someone has helped you. Someone has blessed you. Even the young man Chris that I showed there on the screen. I know Chris has more friends than me. But he asked, would I go with him to Washington, D.C.? That was an amazing privilege. I want to tell you about a few people who have helped me. From July 26th to July 27th, 2019, I attended the Herring family reunion in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, birthplace of the majority of my past relatives. It was insightful. Here are some of my ancestors here. Next one. Yeah, that definitely wasn't my ancestors, but... There on the left, that's my great-grandfather and great-grandmother. There on the right, that's my grandfather and his brothers and sisters. My grandfather is third from the right there in that photo. And I think about the ancestors that I have, the ancestors that have made a difference in my life, and those people obviously have made a difference in my life. But I want to mention something to you. These prominent people were displayed at the family reunion on the Herring family reunion t-shirt. Everyone that was at the family reunion received one of these t-shirts. All of them wore them throughout that weekend, and especially there on Saturday. So we traveled the streets of Hopkinsville that day. We knew those who were part of our family, our bloodlines. Or as they say down in Kentucky, those are my kinfolk. They don't always say it up north, but they say it down south. Those are my kinfolk. So when I went to Walmart and I saw someone with this white t-shirt, I said, hey, they're my kinfolk. And then we'd come up and ask, where are you from? Where are you from? And they tell us where you're from. And then we tell stories. And where are you from? Because they had on the white Herring reunion, family reunion t-shirt. I went to the Waffle House. We should get a Waffle House here in Evansville, Indiana. Let's write the congressmen and senators, we need a Waffle House. But they have one in Hopkinsville. And we went to the Waffle House. Some people had on that shirt. So those are my kinfolk. It was an amazing time. Great food. Great fellowship. A great program of storytelling, singing, and history. During that history portion of the program, my Aunt Maddie read this. An excerpt from the history of the Herring family. The Herring family began in the early 1800s. Israel Herring was born into slavery around 1845. He was from Texas. After slavery was abolished in 1863 by the Emancipation Proclamation, Israel assumed the last name of his slave master, Herring. He left Texas and eventually settled in Christian County, Kentucky. Israel married a slave named Molly Jones. Here's an excerpt from my family tree. You see that? A son, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a great-great-grandfather, and their wives. That's our portion of our family tree. I had heard this information in the past, but somehow this time it was so revealing. My great-great-grandfather's name was Israel. Amazingly ironic, motivating, and inspiring. Because you know what? I had read the Bible. And I had read so many stories about the nation of Israel. And their history in Egypt was also revealing, motivating, and inspiring. The story of Joseph tells us that he was sold into slavery. He had a very difficult early life as a slave. But because of the Lord's blessing, he rose to be the prime minister in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh himself. And by the Lord's leading, he saved the nation of Egypt and his own people Israel from a great famine. And at the end of that tragic episode, that triumphant episode, he would say to his brothers who sold him into slavery in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." It looks so tragic, but God turned the tragedy into triumph. He gave God glory for what some would have said was a tragedy in his life. Joseph said it was triumphant. Exodus chapter 1 says this, "In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. But after 430 years of slavery in Egypt, God miraculously emancipated them by the hand of Moses. And they were free to worship God and became a nation where God would bring a Savior and bless the world and save many lives." I've had many opportunities in my life to answer the question, if you could interview anyone in history, dead or alive, who would it be? I've often mentioned great presidents and sports figures, prominent pastors, movie stars, musicians. But my answer today would be so different. I would want to interview my great-great-grandfather. I would want to ask him about one day in his life, the day that he awoke as the sunrise peeked over the horizon and he realized he was a free man. The day he realized that he could go where he pleased and work where he pleased and raise a family and descendants that would never again be known as slaves but free men and women. I would ask him, how did that feel? I would ask him, how did it feel to be unshackled, unchained, unburdened? I would thank him for the Herring name. And although some would say it was tragic, I can say with confidence it is triumphant. I would tell him that his great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren are doing very well. I would tell him that his great-great-grandson is sitting with presidents and vice presidents and ambassadors and dignitaries. And maybe, just maybe, my great-great-grandfather Israel would say, as Joseph did, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." This last section, Paul mentions his imprisonment. He asked for their prayers, not because he was ashamed or fearful of suffering for the cause of Christ, but to encourage others. I may never know how my great-great-grandfather felt when he was freed from slavery, but I can know that Paul wrote books to the Colossian church, the Roman church, the Galatian church. He would help us to realize that since we are free from the shackles and chains and burdens of sin, we can rejoice. How did it feel when the sunrise peeked over the horizon the first time I realized I was saved by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? If you trusted Christ as your Savior, how did it feel when the sunrise peeked over the horizon the first time you realized you were saved by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? It should feel tremendous, overwhelming, awe-inspiring. Romans 6 says this: "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that we might not lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." There's a song that I've heard over the years. It's been on my mind often since that family reunion. It's called "No Longer Slaves." Here are just a few excerpts. "You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to anything. My kinfolk, your kinfolk, are God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and millions of others who name the name of Christ." Here is the continent of Africa. During that reunion in July, several family members had done ancestry investigations and had determined that these highlighted areas of Africa held the greatest percentages of where my ancestors would have come from. The highest percentages were concentrated in the western coastal areas of Africa. This is my friend Pastor David and I in Africa in 2005. We were preaching and teaching and training pastors, and I've mentioned that to some of you over the years. Here's a robe that they gave us during that closing ceremony there. This is a robe that they gave us. And it was an amazing time because they really, really celebrated with us and we with them. But what was interesting, that was one of the greatest memories of my life, and we had the privilege there to be in Liberia and parts of Guinea. We trained pastors there, preached the gospel there. Would have given me the privilege to preach to hundreds more. I like to think I had the privilege, because of where we were in Africa, to preach and teach and train those who were distant descendants of mine, relatives of the family, my kinfolk. Descendants that, because of a great-great-grandfather's choice to settle in Christian County, Kentucky, which gave my parents the privilege to move to Evansville, Indiana, which gave me the privilege to preach here at Oak Hill Church, which gave me the privilege to help others come to Christ, others that I will see in heaven. We read here in Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. In heaven, when all the children of God gather for the biggest, greatest, most eternal family reunion of all, we'll all be clothed in white robes. We'll all be able to know we're family. And we'll be able to say with Joseph and with Israel, Aaron, and with millions of others, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. I'll see people from all over the world in white robes, and I'll come up to them and say, where are you from? Where are you from? And they'll tell me their story. And then we'll go others. For eternity, we'll be able to say, where are you from? In Washington, D.C., at the National Prayer Breakfast, I felt honored to sit with the president and vice president, ambassadors, congressmen, and all the other dignitaries. But in heaven, there will only be three dignitaries: God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. No more prominent titles for us, just child of God. Would you bow with me? Lord God of heaven, we rejoice that you have made a difference in all of our lives. We rejoice that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be kinfolk, family, for eternity. That, Lord, we'll wear a white robe and we'll understand and know that you love us, you care for us. There are amazing things we do here on earth, but nothing to compare with the privilege of heaven. We thank you, Lord. Help us to leave this place mindful of the fact that we can encourage someone else. If there's struggles going on right now, that we have a God we can lean on and a God that cares for us. We pray this all and thank God in Jesus' name. Amen.